page 1033 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 22. And when the time came for their, that is Mary and Joseph's and Jesus, for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. And we read here of this lady, Anna. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. How many of you have heard a sermon only about Anna? I've never preached one or heard one. And C.H. Spurgeon, who has 3,500 sermons that you can skim through and read, and today amazingly read for free on the internet. They have cost a fortune even 20 years ago. Well, 3,500 sermons by C.H. Spurgeon, not a single one about Anna, barely ever mentioned. Well, let's put that right, shall we? Let's give Anna a bit of justice this morning. What do we see in this account of Anna? I suggest we see happiness. We see joy. And we see this happiness in three ways. A happy lady, a happy life, and a happy liberation. And I want us to enter into the experience of Anna this morning. I want us to be there in the temple when Anna joins Simeon and Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus, and speaks about these amazing things, about the redemption of Jerusalem. First of all, she is a happy lady. Why do I say she's a happy lady? Well, let's begin with her name. Her name is Anna, or it could equally be her name is Hannah. Anna and Hannah are indistinguishable, really, in the Greek that we have. Her name is Anna. Her name is Hannah. And you say, well, who is Hannah? Well, is there a Hannah here today? Hello, Hannah. Welcome, Hannah. Do you know what your name means, Hannah? Grace. Grace or favor. Our first daughter nearly became Hannah, rather than Rebecca. But instead, her little cuddly toy became Hannah instead, rather than the baby herself. But Hannah means grace. It means favor. Hannah was chosen by God after years of waiting to be the mother, you remember, of baby Samuel. And what a joy that was. Anna, Hannah, grace and favor. But there's more. We're told here that Anna was descended from the tribe of Asher. It's a detail that's given to us here in verse 36. A prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Is that significant? Yes, it is. Who's Asher? Well, Asher is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And we read in Genesis 30, verses 12 and 13, that Jacob's wife, Leah, her servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. What did Leah say? Another boy, here we go, more blue baby grows. No, she didn't say that. She said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. And so she called his name Asher. The name Asher means happy or blessed. And then we go on to read further on in the Bible of the blessings that God gave these 12 tribes of Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 33. And we read there in verses 24 and 25, of Asher, Moses said, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. We often hear those words quoted, don't we? As your days, so shall your strength be. It's said in connection with Asher. What a wonderful blessing. A remarkable blessing comes from God through Moses on the tribe of Asher. But after that, it gets a little bit threadbare. There's not much about Asher after that at all in the whole Bible. Seems to disappear. The tribe of Asher, the line of Asher, seems to kind of just dribble out. Asher's one of the 10, we might say, lost tribes of Israel, largely assimilated into the other nationalities round about them. Almost disappeared, but not quite. Enough of the line of Asher was preserved for this lady, Anna, to appear on the scene. We might even say this, the happiness and the blessing on the tribe of Asher, whose name means happy and blessed, reached its crescendo, its fulfillment in this lady, Anna. Here she is. Just 3 verses about her. No spoken words recorded. A mere walk-on part in the nativity scene. Wouldn't you rather be Mary or Joseph or even Simeon in a nativity play than just Anna? I'm just Anna. I'm only on for about 30 seconds or that. Then I disappear again. Oh, Anna's hardly mentioned, is she? but we should mention Anna. She's the last in a line of witnesses that Luke particularly mentions, witnesses to Jesus and his birth. She's no afterthought. She's no minor sequel to Simeon. She's the last of a noble list. The angel Gabriel, the Virgin Mary, Elizabeth, the unborn John the Baptist in his mother's womb, Zechariah, the angel and the angels on the hillsides outside Bethlehem, and the shepherds, and then Simeon, all bearing witness to the newborn Jesus. And then last of all, with great joy, with happiness, Anna. Anna, whose name means happy. Because let me tell you this, everyone. We all want to be happy, don't we? We don't like wearing a sad face. We'd rather smile. We'd rather laugh. We'd rather that our faces shone, that our eyes shone, that we were radiant, happy, pleased, relaxed, confident. Happiness, joy, they reach their highest pitch when we come to know Jesus. That tribe of Asher lasted long enough for one of its members to find the highest joy of all, to see the Messiah, to see the Son of God. I think we can imagine Anna nodding in agreement if she's heard Simeon's words that have been spoken a few verses earlier. What did Simeon say when he saw Jesus? He said this, Simeon, an old man, Anna, an old woman. Simeon says, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Lord God, I've looked upon your salvation from this world, from misery, from self, from sin, from death, from sadness. I've seen it all bundled up in that Jesus and his swaddling bands around him. Here is joy. Can't be found anywhere else. Don't start looking anywhere else. Don't make your bucket list of things you have to do in your life. Come to Jesus Christ. The happy lady, Anna, finds Jesus. The happy man, the happy boy, the happy girl finds Jesus. And in him alone, they're happy. A happy lady. And then a happy life. Yes, a happy life. You might say, steady on. Anna's life happy? You've got to be kidding. I mean, we're told about her basic biography in these few verses, aren't we? I mean, her life was anything but happy. She married when she was a young virgin. She had 7 years with her husband. And then he died. And then all the long, long years since then, and she's been a widow. That's not happy. That's tragic. We're told here that she was 84. It might just possibly be the case from the language of verse 37. It's possibly the case that she actually had 84 years as a widow. Could be. That would make her well over 100 and 405 by now, perhaps. It's possible, though maybe unlikely, that she was a widow for 84 years. If she married at, say, 13 and then was widowed at 20. We don't know for sure, but we know this. She was an old lady. And for the vast bulk of her years, however old she was, she had been a widow. And of course people back then had feelings. And of course people back then grieved and mourned when bad things happened to them the way that they do now. She was probably a very, very young woman when her husband died. What a tragedy. Perhaps very few means for her, financially, economically, materially in those days. A tragic thing, a bitter thing to endure. We can imagine that Anna could have ended up like Naomi was at one point in the story of Ruth. Remember Naomi? Widowed herself, and her two daughters-in-law, widowed as well. And what does Naomi say when she gets back to Bethlehem? Yes, to Bethlehem. Over 1,000 years before Anna and these folk here, she says to her women friends there, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me Pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara means bitter. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Anna could have said that. Anna could have remained like that. But her life that might once have seemed so empty was now full to capacity, full to overflowing. What do I mean? How did Anna spend the days of her widowhood, her years as an old lady? Have a look. It tells us in verse 37. "She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day." What does that mean? Did Anna live in the temple? Was there a bed in the middle of the temple for Anna? Was there an annex for her somewhere there? Probably not. But if you ever came to the temple to visit it in Jerusalem, you could be sure that Anna was there, day and night. She was like the psalmist in so many psalms. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me." Psalm 84. Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" That's where she found her home. She was there whenever she could be there. She wanted to be in the temple. She foreshadows Jesus himself, doesn't she? 12 years on. What did Jesus say 12 years on to Mary and Joseph? "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And Anna's the same. I've got to be in the temple as often as I can be. I want to be worshipping my God. I want to draw near to him. That's a happy life, you know. Anna's whole life was one of dedicated, regular, heartfelt worship of God. And the word for prayer in verse 37, it implies a particular kind of prayer. We sometimes talk about supplication, don't we? Supplication, pleading, persevering, asking, entreating, urging God, pouring out her heart to the Lord with a sense of deep personal need and longing. That was Anna's life. That was Anna's heart. In fact, what we have here is strikingly similar to what we read later on in the New Testament. Anyone know where it might be? Well, let me think about it for a while. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5. And he uses strikingly similar language to that about Anna. Maybe Paul was even thinking about Anna when he wrote these words. "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications," same word as we have here in verse 37. "Supplications and prayers, night and day," same words as we have here in verse 37. Yes, truly a widow. That's Anna. What does that mean that she's truly a widow? It means this. She's not existing in a permanent state of mourning, regretting the past, putting on the sackcloth every morning like Queen Victoria did for 39 years after Albert died. She's not doing that. But neither is she living a life of self-indulgence. And that's the particular danger that Paul writes to Timothy about. He says, watch out for widows, that when they're widowed, they simply go to a life of self-indulgence. We can imagine perhaps some people saying to Anna when she's been widowed, oh, Anna, come on now. Cheer up. Have some fun. Come on. Live a life of extra pleasure. Give them what you've been through. You deserve it. You're entitled to it. Don't waste your life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. Just live it up if you possibly can. Well, I don't think she could have done, even if she'd wanted to. But my point is this. Anna is a supremely happy person in her widowhood because she's devoted her life to God. And in the eyes of the world, this may look to some of us, maybe even, a bit forlorn, a bit sad, a bit lonely, desolate, wasted. Do something else. Well, like Mary, sister of Martha, Anna has chosen the good portion, the best portion in this life. She's like the psalmist who delights in the law of the Lord, day and night. Anna in her old age. And let me apply this to everybody here. I mean everybody here. Anna is a wonderful model for all those in older age, both women and men, whether widowed or single or married. Let me go further. Anna is a wonderful model for everyone of every age, because most of us here will grow old one day. Most of us will grow old one day if we're not old already. What will you be like in your autumn years? Regretting the past? Pining for the past? Reliving the past? Or resentful? Complaining? Dissatisfied? Or trying to hold on to our youth? Still trying to pretend you're in your 20s or 30s when you're in your 70s or 80s or 90s? Anna is given to everyone here, women and men, girls and boys, as an example. And she's just like Simeon in this. As her years advance towards the end, she reaches a pinnacle of joy when she sees Jesus. The happiest life is the life that reaches its close with the soul being happy, because that soul has met with and united with Jesus Christ. But don't put it off till then if you're young. Have a happy life now when you're young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Redeemer in the days of your youth. Don't say, oh, well, I'll wait till I'm 84 or 104. Don't do that. But will you approach those years of your life in the happiness that Anna knew? And if you're old now, are you enjoying Jesus Christ the way that Anna and Simeon did? That's my question to you this morning. But there's something further, isn't there, that we all need to see. There is a happy liberation. What does Anna do? Well, we're told what she did. We're given no actual words, but we're given a very brief summary. Verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. And I'm sure that was a sense of overflowing gratitude, personal enjoyment of God. But then it says, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? If you look back in Luke chapter 2 to the previous page, I think you have to turn back a page, you see in verse 25 that Simeon, who of course parallels Anna, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. And here is Anna with something very similar, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And she is addressing maybe a gathering crowd of people that are amazed at what's going on. And these people are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, most people there, if you ask them, explain the redemption of Jerusalem, they would say, oh, yes, we know what that means. If we were to go back 1,000 years, they would have said, Jerusalem was strong. Jerusalem was secure. The city was fortified. The city was wealthy. The city had David and then Solomon as its king. It was a city of extraordinary splendor and beauty. It was all gold. Silver was like plastic in Solomon's Jerusalem. Oh yes, 1,000 years ago, Jerusalem was really the joy of all the earth. But then centuries of decline set into our city. Years of mixed fortunes with kings who didn't follow the Lord the way David did. And then eventually there was exile. And there was destruction. And our temple was destroyed. And the book of Lamentations, that book in the Bible by Jeremiah, tells us all about the destruction of Jerusalem and the mourning and grieving over the fact that Jerusalem is lost, is fallen, is destroyed. But then there were years of, well, apparently new hope, fleeting hopes here and there. Anna herself was a young lady when a Roman general called Pompey entered Jerusalem, conquered the city, ending the dynasty of the Hasmonean kings, the Jewish kings. A hope flickered, a hope died down. Anna was a mature woman some 26 years later when Herod the Great seized power in Jerusalem and became king with the permission of the Romans. He's still on the throne at this time. Well, he's not quite Jewish. We're waiting, say all the people of Jerusalem, for our wonderful city of David to be redeemed. We are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I ask you this morning, have things changed very much? Just 2 weeks ago, headline news, President Donald Trump recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Is Jerusalem the capital of Israel? Is it the capital of the Palestinian territories? Of both? Of neither? Discuss over your roast turkey tomorrow. But that's not the question. The question is this. How should we, the Church of God, understand what Anna's talking about here? The redemption of Jerusalem. Let me make a couple of observations that are very precious. What is it for us? Most of us will never go to the geographical city of Jerusalem. And that's not what the Bible ultimately means when it speaks of Jerusalem, especially in the New Testament. Two things. The redemption of Jerusalem is a spiritual liberation which has already taken place. And who is this Jerusalem? Well, it's you and it's me by God's grace. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Church of God. It's those who have faith in God through Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Well, because the Apostle Paul does. Galatians 4 and verses 25 and 26. There Paul talks about the present Jerusalem. What does he mean by that? He means the Jerusalem of Judaism, of Pharisees and Sadducees, and high priests and Sanhedrins and rabbis and regulations and circumcision and synagogues and Passovers and all the paraphernalia of Judaism. Hasn't changed that much in 2,000 years. And he says, of that Jerusalem, she is in slavery with her children. And Paul is really saying, I was in slavery once as well. I was with all of those things. That was me. Circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, all the rest of it. A state of slavery until I found out what the true Jerusalem means. And he goes on to say this in Galatians 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. What does he mean by the Jerusalem above? He means that every true born child of God, every born again believer in Jesus Christ, is now a free born citizen of heaven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, to sing the praises of God. Don't worry your minds about the political state of modern Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, West Jerusalem, Damascus Gate, various quarters, West Bank, Palestinian territories. Don't worry about those things. No, think about this. The earthly city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, is now for us fulfilled in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves. Sons. We're heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. That's the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption not from Egypt. Redemption not from Babylon. Redemption not from Rome. Redemption not from the EU. Redemption not from Jeremy Corbyn. Let's not go too much further on that one. Redemption from sin. Redemption from the slavery of sin and Satan. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Jerusalem above. The writer to the Hebrews goes on, doesn't he, to say exactly the same in chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. And to Jesus, like Anna came to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And notice this particularly. He says to them, he says to us, you have come to this place. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are enrolled in the city of Jerusalem. You are a freeborn citizen. You have been redeemed. You are redeemed, Jerusalem. That's the first thing. But then briefly the second thing. Let me close with this. What else is this redemption of Jerusalem? We have to say this as well, you see. It's not simply a matter of your present spiritual condition, though that is the first thing. It is a wholesale, cosmic, universal, physical liberation which has yet to take place. How does the Bible end? How does the Bible end? It ends with a man called John on the island of Patmos. And what does he see at the end of his vision? He says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven like a bride. And this Jerusalem, this golden city is the place where there is no curse, no sadness, no sorrow. This is what Paul writes about in Romans 8, 22 and 23. He says this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation," but listen to this. You see, we can talk about the creation. We can talk about the trees and the oceans and the sky and the lakes and the rivers and the deserts and all these things. We can talk about endangered species. We can talk about environmental catastrophe and all of these things. They're there. But not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, if we belong to God, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Whether you're young or old, your body is decaying. Whether you're wise or unwise, your mind is flawed. Your faculties are spoiled. Your whole human nature is racked with disabilities and difficulties. But it won't always be like that. Your life is hard, but it won't always be like that. Your mind is distressed and depressed, but it won't always be like that. Your life seems purgatory, but it won't always remain like that. Because this redemption of Jerusalem that Anna speaks of is ultimately nothing other than full, bodily, worldwide, cosmic redemption from everything associated with sin and sadness and death. These things await the true child of God. I come to another favourite J.R.R. Tolkien illustration for those of us here who appreciate the best of English literature. But at the end of The Lord of the Rings, Samwise Gamgee asks Gandalf a question. This is after the ring has been destroyed and Frodo and Sam have come back to the Shire. And Sam says to Gandalf, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue?" What a deep question. What a poignant question. What a longing question. And here's the answer for the believer in Christ. Yes, yes, it is, all of it, to an extent that you will never begin to dream of. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine those things. And here we are in this dying world with our bodies and minds distressed and diseased, and our family lives racked with regret and pain all around us, and a world that is going to war perhaps again before very long for all that we know. But yes, everything sad is going to come untrue. We're not there yet. But soon and very soon, when we see the King, we will be there. So as I close, come back to the temple. Picture Anna in the temple. She's elderly. She's grey. She's wrinkled. She's probably stooped and leaning on a stick. She probably can't see very well, but there are no glasses for her to see with. She probably can't hear very well, but there are no hearing aids in those days. She's weak of frame. She's gaunt. The effects of the fall have ravaged her body, as well as ravaging her young life so tragically all those years earlier. But as you look into Anna's face, her eyes are radiant as she speaks to people about the redemption of Jerusalem. And this is the thing. She's not talking about this randomly, arbitrarily. Oh, let's talk about the redemption of Jerusalem today rather than something else. Why is she mentioning this? Because the redemption is there that day. In Jesus Christ, the baby of Bethlehem. My eyes, says Simeon, have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Maybe Anna takes the baby and says in a similar way, my eyes have seen the redemption of Jerusalem. My eyes have seen the only hope that a dying world in centuries and millennia across continents and nations can ever know. So let me ask you, what about you? Do you belong to the redeemed Jerusalem? Have you been redeemed from sin and slavery to sin? Have you? Is your name enrolled above? Are you looking forward to the new Jerusalem? The city of gold whose light is the Lord God and the Lamb. Where the river flows down from the throne of the Lord God and the Lamb down the middle of the street. Where the fruit is always in season, 12 months a year. Is that your portion? Is that your destination? Is that where you are going? That will transform your life when you are young, middle-aged and old, if it's true. Then learn from Anna. Come and see Jesus. Come and hold Jesus. Come and take him as your own. And he will save you and take you to be with him forever. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these brief words of Anna, about Anna. Thank you for the deep, rich, mighty truths that we can burrow and dig into and find as we look into your word. Thank you that in the life of one that seemed so sad, so forlorn, old and grey and frail, there was this joy, there was this happiness, there was this grace and favour, there was a life of radiant joy. And may we be partakers, O Lord our God, of the same joy as we think of the redemption of Jerusalem, our own redemption, our own minds, bodies, souls, whether in life or death, belonging to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who's fully paid for all our sins. We come to you now through him alone and pray that Anna's happiness might be that of every individual in this room. For those, O Lord, who are far from you, for those who have turned from you, for those who are not sure, for those who need to be gently reminded to turn back and come back to the living God, we come as we can only come through our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and pray in his name. Amen.